are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
Well, if you were to ask me, Jimmy, what is the hardest thing you've ever done in your life? I would have an answer for you real quick, but it might surprise you. It's not what you think. It's not 19 years of marriage. It's not raising five kids. It is Dr. Dan Wallace's New Testament 101 Honors Greek class at Dallas Theological Seminary. Let me tell you something. I thought I knew hard. And then I swam in the belly of the beast, okay? I locked eyes with Medusa, and I lived to tell a tale. This man, the first day he walks into class, he gets up before us and he goes, "It is true that you will find grace in the New Testament, but you will find no grace in the New Testament department." I said, okay, that's how it's going to be. This man literally would get a magnifying glass out and go over our homework to make sure that every jot and tittle was correct in our handwriting. He would assign homework assignments due the next day that would take sometimes 10 hours to accomplish. It makes no sense. And we were all just losing our minds. We'd come to class on a Tuesday and we'd look around, another seat would be empty. We'd be like, oh man, Wallace got to him. He did it. He broke him. And we were just feeling like all of the angst, all of the stress. And so a group of us like around my table, we kind of started to band together. We like, we got to stick together, guys. Like they're dropping like flies here. And so we formed a little club, a little group that we called the Know Nothing Club, because that's how he made us feel on the inside. And we got together every day before class, and we just did the thing, nerdy Greek stuff, little flashcards, memorizing words and parsing nouns and doing all the stuff. And then we would head to class. And when folks in our group got discouraged, we'd circle around. We had a guy in our group, when he came to us and he literally just went, "I can't take it anymore. I'm out." He was going to quit that day. And I remember we circled up around him. We're just feeding him truth. Hey, man, stick with it. Just think 10 years down the road. Think of how the church is going to be served by the knowledge you're getting here today. We started a little Greek text thread to encourage him. It's the nerdiest text thread you've ever read in your life. We're doing all these things. And it was so fascinating to me. By the end of it, by the end of these two grueling semesters, we kind of looked up and we realized, oh, the folks in this group right here, most of that group ended up being at the top of his class. It was amazing. Most of these guys are now going on working on their PhDs and various dissertations, things like that right now. And I remember I got a chance to sit down with our professor toward the end of the semester and just kind of tell him about our experience. I was like, yeah, we formed a little tribe and we called ourselves the Know Nothings. And I remember he looked at me and he said, "More like the Know Somethings." And I said, thank you. He validated my existence. But the point is this, when we were by ourselves, we were toast. Like we were literally just dropping off of the scene. But it was when we got together, when we bound ourselves together with each other, that we actually found strength. We got stronger to do the hard thing. Our community led us to victory. That's how it works. Now, I'm telling you that this morning because if you're new, you've come at the very end of a series we've been in for the past 5 weeks called Victory, and this is a series where we are thinking critically about the promises. We've said this before, the promises and the practices that we need to sort of digest so that we could be people who live victorious lives in Christ, free from sin and temptation. So that's the work we've been about in this series. And you remember, we started by looking at the promises, just sort of feasting on what Jesus has done for us, that at the cross, Jesus took care of the penalty for our sin. Yes, no more condemnation, but that doesn't mean we don't have little battles to fight, even though the war is won. So we're now getting to work on the ground, fighting these little battles in our life over sin and temptation. So we've been over the past 3 weeks looking at the tactics. How do we do that? And to do that, our guide has been the Apostle Paul, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. If anybody got it memorized by now? We've just been hammering this so hard. Anybody? Cool, this is going great. Okay, this is, way to go, Jimmy. I'll just say it again for all of you who have no idea what this is, apparently. 2 Timothy 2:22, it comes in three parts. It says this, so flee youthful passions, right? That's sort of part one, which means you are not tough enough to beat sin on your own. You can't go 12 rounds in the ring. It will wipe you out. We need to run scared away from our sin. This is what the Bible commands. That's part one. Part two was we flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so you remember last time we talked about this. That is another way to say we run from our sin and we run to our Savior. We flee to Christ by feasting on him, enjoying him. That the big problem we have in our sin is not just we keep doing a bad behavior. It's that we're not choosing to be satisfied by the living water that comes from God. And we dig wells thinking we're going to get water there. So remember, the way that we move away from our sin really is by replacing this lesser love with a greater love. One Scottish pastor called it the expulsive power of a new affection, that when I get this new affection, it allows me to abandon an old one. So we feast on Christ. And these truths are beautiful and they're helpful. We flee from sin, flee to Christ. But so many of us stop right there and we go, okay, that feels good. That's enough. It sounds pretty good. I run from sin. I get Jesus. I got my Bible. This feels like a good game plan. I'm good. I can take on the world. But if you stop there, you're stopping earlier than Paul does, because Paul keeps going, right? There's another clause to round out this verse in chapter 2. He says, we flee youthful passions, we pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then he says this, comma, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So this rugged American individualistic Christianity thing, Paul says, that's not going to fly around here. No, we need to flee sin. We need to flee to Christ, but we need to flee with other people. There is no victory without community. There just isn't. It just doesn't exist. So what I want to do today in this last of the five sermons with you is to just defend that from the scriptures for you. Like I want to show you from God's word the three, we'll call them gifts, that good community gives us that we can't acquire just by our lonesome. Three gifts that community gives us in our fight against sin. I want you to see this so that you can grow in your desire to want to rope more people in our pursuit of God together. So that's where we're going today. If you have your Bible, feel free to get it out. We'll be kind of, again, all over the place in the scriptures, but you can have that on your lap. As you're doing that, let me just clarify this one thing as we get going, because I think it's important to say this. Not all community is created equal. So I need to just say this at the top. Paul is not saying just any old human beings are going to do in our fight against sin. Look at the words he says in 2 Timothy again. We flee, we pursue, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Right? So there's some qualifiers attached to the type of people that we are to run with. They are people who call on the Lord. They're pursuing Jesus Christ in their life. These are Christian people who are going hard after Jesus, but not just Christian in name. These are people who are chasing him and chasing him in a way that says, and I want to walk in a way that honors him. That from a pure heart, I want to pursue him. So that's sort of the cocktail of things that make up a person that helps us flee. If you want to say it negatively, you might look at 1 Corinthians, where Paul says it in the reverse. He says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Meaning, who you run with determines where you run to. Does that make sense? Like, if you're running with folks in your life who have no appetite for Jesus, guess where you're not going to be heading, right? You just won't be there. And it's not an indictment on them. It's just, what good does light and dark have to do with each other? If we're running after light, we can't run with somebody who doesn't love light. And so I just want to give us a category for that. Everything we're going to look at here today, I'm taking for granted that the type of community Paul has in mind is this type, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians who are pursuing Jesus and pursuing purity. And if you don't have that kind of community, then before you do anything else, before you heed anything else in this sermon, I just want to invite you to find these people. And I got to tell you, this is a great place to start. This room, this flock here at Stonegate Church is a great place to start. It's good that you're here. Some of you probably have just got a toe in the water. And I'm saying you probably need to jump headlong into this thing. A great next step for some folks in the room might be something like exploring church membership, which is just a fancy way to say you really deciding I'm tethering myself to the people of God right here in this church. I'm kind of coming under this leadership, and I'm going to run alongside these are my people. And if that's you, and if you're interested and you haven't taken that step, let me just encourage you. August 3rd, just a month or so from now, there's a church membership class we're doing up here at the church. So it'll be, I think it's in the evening, August 3rd on a Sunday, right here. You can come and get info. Get clued into what that means to be a member of a church like Stonegate. So I would so invite you to do that. It's wise for us to run with folks who are running in the same direction as we are. And this is a good place to do that. Okay, caveat over. Let's jump into things. Three gifts good gospel community gives us that we can't get on our own in our fight against sin. The first gift is this, presence. Presence. Now, what do I mean by presence? Do you mean like spiritual presence? No, I mean like their warm bodies next to your warm body presence. That's just good old-fashioned physical presence. You need other humans around you. This is what the Bible teaches. Isn't it interesting that God's creating the whole cosmos? Everything's going down. It's all good. The first not good introduced in the whole scripture comes on this issue. It is not good when God sees Adam, the man, by himself. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." I find this fascinating. This is the first thing. Something's like, no, we gotta improve upon that. Now, that verse, it is in a sense in the context of marriage, but it's not just, man, Adam needs a girl. That's not mainly what's going on here. This is a statement about our design, that you and I are designed to thrive with other humans around us. And when we don't have this, the phrase the Bible gives for it is not good, that it's not good. It's not good physically. So I don't know if you know this, a couple years ago, 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General at the time, he released a health advisory report. Did anybody see this on what he was calling the epidemic of loneliness? It's like a big treatise that he put out, and it kind of disrupted everything. In the report, I was reading it this week, he was saying in the intro to the report that the data was showing, this is a quote, that the mortality impact of being socially disconnected, like me not being connected to other human beings, the mortality impact of that is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. Isn't that fascinating? The report showed that you not having people in your life, just you not having people around you, leads to a 29% increased risk of premature death. Heart disease goes up 29%, risk of stroke goes up 32%, risk of dementia goes up over 50%. Just you not having humans around you. So isolation is demonstrably not good for us physically. It's not good for us spiritually. There's been all kinds of studies on this, some done in 2005, 2024, demonstrating that isolation, again, you being alone, is one of the best predictors of pornography consumption, of alcohol abuse, like binge drinking, drug usage, that one of the best predictors for whether you're going to jump into those particular vices is, are you alone? Am I by myself? There's something about me being alone that tends to bring out the worst in me. That's what we're seeing just from sociological data and evidence. Here's a positive way to say this. People's presence in your life has a way of keeping you out of trouble. That's one of the ways to say this. I remember me in college with my roommates, me and my housemates, we knew generally nights by ourselves where we just all post up in our respective bedrooms for the evening. It didn't typically go great for us as college guys. And so we sort of schemed for a way to not be in that circumstance as much. So we had a group of gals down the street who had a house that we loved them. And every Thursday, all of us guys in the house, we would grab our laundry baskets full of our nasty clothes. We'd grab a couple board games and we'd walk down to their house. And we, on every Thursday, of sort of my college experience, we did something at their house called lame night, laundry slash game night. Okay? That's what we did. But it wasn't lame at all. Let me just say, it was quite fun. We had such a good time every week, but it had the dual purpose of filling up a night in our week as housemates with people where we would have just been kind of posting up by ourselves doing who knows what. And the fact of the matter is, it's just harder to sin in your bedroom when you're not in your bedroom. It's just harder to do that when you're not there. The presence of others is a protection to us, right? This is why me and Kelly, early on in our marriages, we were doing a lot of traveling and things like that. We just made a commitment. If we're ever going alone somewhere, we're never going to go alone somewhere. We never travel alone. And for years, we've just made this commitment. Somebody told us, hey, that's probably a wise move. And so we've kind of stuck to this because we know that the worst of us kind of comes out in isolation. So we have to guard ourselves against it. But the point is, putting in checks and balances in our life that sort of circles community around us is a gift to us. We need to take advantage of that in our fight against sin. So I'll just ask you, what about you? What rhythms, like in your life, do you have that are consistently getting other people around you and you around other people? Especially in windows of time where maybe you know you're prone to be tempted. Like, are you thinking strategically about this? Because of the evidence from the world and the evidence from Scripture says you should. Like, here's a really good practice that you might even consider. You might sit down today and you might write out a list of, like, where are the places me as a Christian I'm most often tempted to sin? Like, where are those places and where are those times? And then start strategizing. Are there meaningful ways that I can get others around me in those windows of time? It doesn't mean you can never be alone. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we can be strategic about those times when we're most tempted. And I think this would be a good practice for us. The presence of others is a protection. Now, we need that, but we don't just need that. We don't just need the presence of others. We also need, I'm just calling it the prodding of others. The prodding of others. Say it another way, God has designed community so that you and I can speak into each other's blind spots. It's one of the best gifts he gives us in community. I'll show you what I mean. Book of Hebrews, New Testament, chapter 3, starting in verse 12 and 13, it says this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what is the writer saying here? He's saying, my heart has a tendency, a proneness to believe the lies of sin. Lies like, that thing's gonna satisfy you, right? Like we talked about last week, those kinds of lies. My heart is prone to believe that. And when my heart tends to believe that, there's a hardening, calcifying effect that takes place in me where I'm less sensitive now to the leading of God, to the word of God. I'm more apt to be resistant. And the word this text uses to say that is an unbelieving heart, an evil, unbelieving heart that has a tendency to fall away from God. I mean, this is a horrible situation that we are in. What is the solution that he gives? And the answer is people. People are the solution. Look what he says. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. That word exhort means to urge, to strongly appeal to, right? To encourage, to prod, that's what this means. It means this. In my struggle against sin, I need you to call me out and call me back. you need each other. We all need each other to call each other out of sin and to call each other back to the Lord, back to community. This is what our mouths are meant to do in community. We exhort one another. You can't get, do you see, you can do a lot of things by yourself, but you can't get this by yourself. You can read all the scripture you want. You can flee from sin all you want all day, but if you're not inviting folks into your life to lovingly prod you, you know, then Hebrews says, you, my friend, are in trouble. Proverbs says you are in trouble. Proverbs 18:1, listen to this scary verse. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Have you ever considered that maybe your desire to being alone isn't just your wiring, but your flesh not wanting a second opinion? The funny thing about isolation is it just gives you one voice around you, your voice. And guess who you agree with more than anybody else in the world? You! You love you some you. This is what we do. And Proverbs warns us about this. It calls it breaking out against all sound judgment. To say it another way, we need pushback in our life. We need pushback. Bohemian Rhapsody, the movie that came out a few years ago, the biopic, Freddie Mercury, Queen, remember that? So there's this scene in it. So it's about Queen's rise and Freddie's rise. And there's this part of the movie where they sort of reach this height, this pinnacle, and Freddie gets a big head and he decides he's going to go off by himself and make a solo album like every foolish artist does. And he goes off and he does the thing. And about halfway through the movie, he comes back with his tail between his legs and he sits down with his guys to kind of apologize to him and ask them to kind of take him back. And what he said struck me. He said, you know, I went to do this album. I flew to Germany and I hired some band members in Munich and I put them in a studio and I told them everything I wanted to do. He says, and the problem was they did it. And what he realizes, nobody told him there he was wrong anymore. No one pushed back on his ideas. And what he began to discover was, what actually makes me great, what makes me better are dissenting opinions. Like folks who can go, yeah, but have you considered this? Yes, left, but what if right? And he realized, the thing that makes me best is when I have somebody telling me no, when I have somebody correcting, when I have somebody in my life doing that. We need this. Like, we need this. Like, you need people who can see what you can't see and then push back. So I'll just invite you, where you're at, do you have people in your life who do this? Folks that you have given permission to be radically honest with you, and you with them. Like, do you have those people in your life? Now, maybe you don't, and you go, I don't, because, and just you push back and calling people out and correcting folks. I hate it, right? I don't like that feeling. It doesn't feel very kind to me. Maybe it feels gross and weird and unkind to you, but you know what the Bible calls that? Love. Bible calls that love. Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You got friends in your life who wound you real good? Who can lovingly drive that dagger in? Who stab you in the front, right? Do you have community like this? Folks who have the courage to call you out in love and point you to Jesus. One of my favorite things about being a pastor here at Stonegate is being in these elder meetings with these guys, Rodney, Ryan, all these guys, and getting to hear them talk like this. It is such a normal thing for me to hear out of Rodney's mouth, hey, Jimmy, if you see anything in me that seems fishy, seems up, talk to me about it. Like, call me out on it. Like, that's how the pastors here talk to each other. I'm encouraged by that. Like, that's healthy. That's right. Have you spoken like that to other people in your life? Hey, call me out, man. You have a blank check. Say what you need to say to me if it means it will correct me from doing something foolish and getting a hard heart. We need each other's presence. We need each other's prodding as well. But we need one more thing, and it's this. We need each other's prayers. I know this maybe sounds cliche, but it's just in the Bible. We need each other praying for each other. So you can go with me to James 5:16. Let me show you what I mean. He says this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So I confess my sin, you pray for me, and my life gets better. That's what that says. I've been just kind of slowing down and meditating on this week, and it's just increasingly crazy to me that this is how God designed things. Like, God gives other people in my life permission to hack into my spiritual life by praying for me. That's what this is. This is hacking. Look, you confess your sin. You confess your sin. Someone hears it. They talk to God for you, and you get healed. Another person gains access to the spiritual mainframe, right? And then they do work on your behalf. That is hacking, people. That's what this is. And this happens all throughout the Bible. This is the paralytic man and his friends with Jesus in the book of Mark. You remember this? He got hacked. Mark 2:5. They lower him down through the roof, and they're looking at Jesus, and they're going, Jesus is the only one. You're the only one that can heal my friend. They lower him down. And remember what happens? Jesus, he looks at him and says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus sees their faith, and then he changes his body and his spiritual destiny. What is that? I'm marveling at that. This guy couldn't do that by himself. He needed the four hackers in his life going to the Lord, doing this on his behalf. Other people made this happen for this guy. Here's my point. You need the prayers of other people if you're going to make it. Why wouldn't we leverage this? I mean, if this is true, we should just be confessing our sins to everybody all the time. I'm the worst. Pray for me, right? This is what we should do. Because think about it. Do you feel stuck in your sin? Does anybody feel stuck? Like, we've been in this thing for 5 weeks, and maybe you're still just trying to beat down the door of this particular issue in your life. You're not making progress. Like, why wouldn't you get four other people pleading with the Father on your behalf to commit to pray for you? It may be the difference between you waking up tomorrow, still feeling discouraged, still feeling tempted to run to that thing, to that person, or you waking up refreshed and like with a new lease, and like your heart feels tender toward God. Like, the difference maker may just be four gals praying for you. Four guys praying. Why wouldn't we take it? This could be the difference between you having that addiction and you not. You walking in that poor habit, you not. You always thinking in this particular negative way of thinking, or not. The difference could not be you. It could be someone else. We should be confessing a lot. We should not be embarrassed by this if it means it's going to put more engines in the car. I mean, do you want a one-engine car or a nine-engine car? I want nine. I want to go fast toward God. That's what this does. Victory over sin, it's a community project. You see this? This is what I'm saying. It's a community project. We participate. God allows us to participate in each other's freedom over sin together. By our presence, by our prodding, our exhortation, and by our prayers. And so the way I want to, I'm just thinking about how do we end this series and kind of move on to the next thing. The way I want to do it is by leaning into this particular aspect of it. We told you last week about these cards, these victory cards. They were on everybody's seat today. And I said last week that, hey, these cards exist because sometimes it's good to just plant the flag in the ground and say, enough is enough. I'm deciding this thing I see in me that's keeping me from Jesus needs to die, and I need to verbalize it. It needs to not stay hidden in a corner. It needs to not stay in the shadows. I need to bring it to the light, because more people engaging with this stuff on my behalf means victory for me. We just saw it in James. I mean, and who wouldn't want that? So these were on your seat today. You have them now. And in a moment, I'm going to pray. The band will be up here. We'll create a little bit of space for us to do this. But we're just going to have a moment with the Lord where you're at to just for you to reflect, talk to the Lord together and ask him what it is that needs to go on the front of this card. Jesus is giving me victory over. What do you want to be there? Maybe you're not even seeing victory yet, but what do you want to be right there? For you to write that down and just go, I'm planting the flag in the ground today. And then to give your information at the bottom and then and on the back, just we provide four ways for us to sort of bring some accountability and some helpfulness to you in your journey. Maybe you need to be checked in on about this. Maybe you need somebody specifically to pray with you about this issue. Maybe you want some accountability about sharing with your community group. This would be such a great idea for you to do, and we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. By the way, just one quick sidebar because I missed saying it earlier. Community group. You'll see that on the back. Share with your group. We have a thing here called community groups. This is us saying people really matter. If you are not in a community group, it is our sort of number one way of attack for growing in Christ around here at Stonegate, maturing, being disciples, finding freedom from sin. It's this. There's dozens and dozens of them around the church. There's even a whole wall outside of this room called the groups wall, that if you go there today, there's going to be pastors right there that if you're not in a group and you want to know, is there one in my area? Is there one at a time that works for me? They can give you that info there. If you can't make it over there or if it's too full, you can go online. And literally, there's a whole little form to fill out. And it will show you exactly what groups are in your area, what times they meet. We want you plugged in with people. So maybe checking that box could be a helpful step in that direction for you as well. The point is this. We need each other. If we want to be free, we need each other. We need to band together. And this is one tangible way to do that. So I'm going to pray for us. And then we'll begin singing here in a second. But we're just going to give you a moment to write that. And then there's baskets around here. Front. I think there may be a couple in the back by the back doors too. And just as the music's playing, you are welcome. You're invited to come. Drop that in as sort of you planting your flag in the sand. With us. And then let's worship our hearts out to King Jesus together. Yeah? Okay. Father, we love you and we give you thanks for hearing our prayers, for being way more familiar in this room with all of our issues and drama and baggage and struggles than we are, for caring about it like a million times more than we do. And Lord, for giving us every resource to actually experience newness of life practically. You have freed us at the cross from the penalty of sin through your Son. And you are freeing us daily from the power of sin by your Spirit and through this community and through your Word. And we just say thank you, and will you do it more? Would revival break out here in South Dallas? Would more folks say, we just want Jesus. We want to drink from the stream of living water. That's what we want. And God, would you make it for some of us even start right now today? Lord, we love you and we give you thanks. We're anticipating you're going to do really great things in our heart. Give us the courage, even in these next moments. If there's some hesitancy about identifying that thing that needs to die in my life, and I don't want to be checked in on that. God, would you help there be a lot of gospel courage in this room to go, whatever the cost, I need the Lord and other people to know about this. Would you give us that kind of courage, we pray? In Jesus' name, amen.